Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome once more to the Salford Community Church, and a special welcome as well to those who are listening and seeing online. We're going to be having a time around the Lord's table to start off with this morning, but let's just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. First of all, let's pray. Father, we come before you and give you praise and thanks once more that we can gather in the name of Jesus and ask especially for the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, as we would come and we would remember him through our communion service and also through the scriptures and in the singing of hymns. And may all be to your glory and to your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read from God's word now, and our reading is a wonderful account in Mark chapter 9 of a strange event that took place on top of a mountain. And we call this the Mount of Transfiguration, because Jesus is transfigured. The actual Greek word is the origin of our word metamorphosis, that's it. And that's what happened. Jesus has changed. But we'll read the account now in Acts chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 2 and finish at verse 13. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, which as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, and they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." Amen. Well, may God bless that reading to us this morning. Well, I've got a question to pose this morning. And the question will be up on the screen, which is, do you watch adverts on television? Do you watch adverts on television? Now, in our house, we don't tend to watch the adverts because we're quite smart, you see. We record our programs and see the programs, and then we can speed through the adverts. But occasionally, we don't get it quite right, and we have to go through the adverts. But I must confess that sometimes I do like the adverts. Especially I like the new ones, the ones I haven't seen before. The ones I keep seeing, I get irritated over. But adverts are quite interesting, aren't they? Some of them can be really, really funny, can't they? They make you laugh. Some can be absolutely stupid and silly. And as I've already mentioned, some of them can be irritating as well. And some of them can just be plain wrong. Now, years ago, when I was a youngster, There used to be lots of adverts. They used to claim all kinds of things. I didn't really take much notice of this one when I was young, but there was an advert that if you applied a certain cream on your head, it would stop you going bald. Well, I obviously didn't buy it, did I? There was another one I remember. There was a certain drink. I won't tell you which one, but it said it was the best drink in the whole world. And the one that annoyed me, because by this time I'd become a believer, there was one that annoyed me, was about a Volkswagen Golf. I don't know if any of the older ones remember it. They described it as the born-again Golf. And that really, really annoyed me that they were using that name. You see, what happened, they had a car and they redesigned it and reshaped it and they said, it's been born again. Well, that sort of kind of annoyed me at that time. But let me tell you about the one advert that really, really wound me up. Now, you've got to remember that when this advert was on the television, I was doing my A-levels. And I was into physics and chemistry and all that sort of stuff. And the advert was about washing powder. And I'm sure some of you remember this advert about washing powder. It washes whiter than white. Do you remember that one? And I used to scream at the television saying, that's impossible. How can it be whiter than white? And getting all worked up about this. You know, it was defying physics to be washing whiter than white. But you know, the Bible says something a little bit similar, and we've read it already in Mark chapter 9 and verse 3. Nope, not working. There we are. His clothes, that's the clothes of Jesus, they'd been up on the mountain, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, and, well, like exceedingly white, like snow. I must admit, when I first read that passage, I used to get a bit worked up about that because all the snow I ever saw seemed to be dirty, but there we are. Like snow, such as no launderer. Now, what's a launderer? Well, you know, at home, you've got your washing machines, but years and years ago, when people didn't have washing machines, you actually would pay somebody to wash your clothes for you. They'd be the launderer, or you'd take them down to the laundry. Well, when I was a student, it was the laundromat. To clean all your, well, actually, to be fair, to be honest, as a student, I should take my clothes home to Mum, and she would wash them. I didn't go to the laundromat very often, but that's what a launderer is. And the scripture there says, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And so there, in a way, the verse is saying that Jesus was transformed, transfigured, and his clothes, something about him was whiter than white. So I'm going to get away with that one this time, aren't I? But what's Mark talking about? Well, what he's talking about, what he's telling us, is that there on the mountain, Jesus, just for a while, and I think not fully, but just for a while, revealed who he truly was. See, these disciples, they had declared him to be the Christ. But they were probably still thinking in human way that Jesus was a man. But there on the mountain, Jesus is not only a man, but he is truly God the Son. And something of that divine nature of Jesus has suddenly been revealed into the vision of these disciples. Now, I said it was in part because, for example, in the Old Testament, we have an incident where the prophet Isaiah has a vision and he sees heaven and he sees something of God and he sees the angels worshiping God and the angels are covering their face, covering their eyes, because they dare not look upon the magnificence, the glory, the dazzling effect, if you like, of the presence of God. And so I think in part because Peter and John and James, these three disciples, were able to see something of this. It wasn't all of what could have been revealed by Jesus, but it was something. And that's a reminder to us, I think, that when we think about Jesus, but not just simply to think about him as a man who did lots of things and did miracles and died on a cross, we also got to remember that he is God the Son. He's more than a man. He's the second person of the Trinity. And that while he was on earth, most of the time, he hid his glory from us. But there on that mountain, something of the glory of Jesus was revealed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for that glimpse that we've read about already concerning the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive us when we think of a low view of Jesus. There on that mountain, we have this high view of who Jesus truly is. And help us to keep that in our minds. And to remember he is the Son of Man, but he's the Son of God too. And help us, Lord, to know more about him and to love him and to worship him. Because he is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, our King. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to have a little talk with Jesus this morning. At least Elijah and Moses had a little talk with Jesus on that mountain. And our text is Mark chapter 9 and verses 2 to 8. Let's begin. After 6 days. Now that's where we read in verse 2 that after 6 days, Jesus took 3 of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up to a high mountain. After 6 days, well, it's 6 days after Jesus had announced the stunning news that he was going to die. Now, going to Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested, he was to be crucified, but he was to be raised from the dead after 3 days. So let's read those verses while we remind ourselves. Verses 2 to 4 of Mark 9. And we read, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. He was changed. His clothing became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So Jesus takes those 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus is transformed, transfigured, if you like, before them, and becomes his garments and I'm going to use that phrase again, which I don't really like, but in a physical sense, whiter than white. The glory of Jesus shines forth, and it's dazzling, isn't it? But of course, what happens is that these disciples not only are going to be stunned by the appearance of Jesus in all his glory, there's going to be another surprise. Now, you've got to think of these people. Peter, James, and John—they've been brought up in the synagogue. They've been hearing the stories of Moses and Elijah and the prophets. You know, they were the big heroes of their Bible, the Old Testament. And then suddenly, there are Moses, and there is Elijah. Now, wouldn't that be a shock to them? These were the great heroes of the faith, and there they are with Jesus. And so let's make our first point this morning, that Elijah and Moses have a little talk with Jesus. Now, verse 4 tells us this, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. One of the things that people often say when they read a passage and the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus is, why Moses? Why Elijah? You know, why not Isaiah? Why not Jeremiah? Why not Samuel? But why Moses and why Elijah to come back from heaven to talk with Jesus? Well, in Jewish thinking, the Old Testament, or their Bible as they had it, they described their Bible in these terms. Their holy scriptures, the Old Testament that we have today, was described by the Jewish people as being the law and the prophets. And Moses is the great lawgiver. So Moses would be, if you like, personified as the law. And Elijah, we could think of him as perhaps one of the great prophets. And so Elijah is being personified here as the prophets. And so we can think of Moses and Elijah as they are talking with Jesus as being the personification of the Old Testament. And so if you think of it in this way, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new covenant in his blood that we were thinking of, weren't we, at the beginning. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ as, in a sense, as the New Testament. Think of Moses and Elijah as the Old Testament. And what we have here is that together they are meeting, and it's giving us a message of the oneness of the Bible. It's not two books. It's really one book. It's just one scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament pointing to Jesus through those sacrifices that he records in the temple and in the tabernacle. And then there's Jesus, who is the one sacrifice for our sins. And of course, after the Gospels, everything points back to Jesus on that cross and his sacrificial death. So this meeting of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus is representing to us the one great truth which is found in all of Scripture. And that is, in order to go to heaven, and we can use a technical term if you want, in order to be justified, it's all by faith alone in Christ alone. It's all about Jesus. Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus. It isn't about the three of them. It's about Jesus. Moses and Elijah have come to talk with Jesus because Jesus is the real life giver, the one who opens heaven's gate for us. And Paul explains this to us in Romans 4 and verses 3 to 5. Here Paul connects up the Old Testament and the New Testament when he talks about Abraham. He says, verse 3 in Romans 4, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And what he's saying there is that Abraham didn't come to God, didn't have eternal life because he was Jewish or because he'd done so many incredible good works. But Abraham is in heaven because of faith, because he believed God. He believed God's word, God's promises. He was looking to Jesus as well. Verse 4, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Well, it wasn't works with Abraham. "But to him," verse 5, "who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So for Abraham, for Moses, for Elijah, the way of heaven is still the same way that is open to us today. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through believing the promises of God through Jesus. That whosoever believes on him, on Jesus, shall not perish but have everlasting life. There are not two ways to God. There's not an Old Testament way in which if you follow the Jewish practices and you do all those sacrifices that you read of in the Old Testament, you can get to heaven. There's only one way. It's the way of Jesus, because Jesus is the way. Now that poses two questions to us. And the first one is this: what is the point of the law? You know, what's the point of the Old Testament? Why couldn't we have just gone straight into the New Testament? Why have we got the Old Testament full of its sacrifices and its laws and Moses going up to Mount Sinai and all the services that are taking place in the tabernacle and in the tent of meeting and so on like that? What's all that about? Well, the first thing is this. It tells us in the Old Testament, when it talks about the works and deeds and so on, it tells us that no man, no woman can satisfy the law of God. No Jew in the Old Testament could satisfy the law of God except one person, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the law was doing was revealing to the Jewish people and to anybody who was interested in the Jewish religion at that time, would tell them that they would show them sin, would point the fact that they were sinners in need of a savior. But also the Old Testament, the law, if you like, was leading us to Christ, was pointing the way to Jesus as the only way of salvation. Now, Paul tells us that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 and 25. Therefore, he says, this is Paul writing, therefore the law, talking about the law, was our tutor. The Authorized has the word schoolmaster in it. But the point is, it's a Greek word, pedagogue. The way that the law was teaching us, pointing us to Christ, bringing us to Christ, making us realize that we could never be good enough to go to heaven of ourselves. And so Paul says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law, he says, because the law doesn't save us. It just reveals to us our need of a savior because of our sinfulness. Second question, what were Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking about? I must confess, a Sunday evening, I think, last week, somebody posed the question, well, what did Moses and Elijah talk about? I think I've got an answer, and I think it's this, that they were talking about what Jesus was to do in Jerusalem, what was going to happen to Jesus in Jerusalem, his being arrested, his being crucified, and his being raised from the dead. We need to go to Mark chapter 8 and verse 31 here at this point. There, this is 6 days before the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus, we're told in verse 31 of Mark 8, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus is telling his disciples what is going to happen. It was a shock, as we've seen a couple of Sundays ago. But I think it's this context in which Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus. His going to Jerusalem, his going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, his going to be sentenced to death, his death on the cross, and then the glorious resurrection from the dead of Jesus. And so I think that conversation that they're having, that little talk with Jesus that they're having, is all about his sacrifice for sin and his being raised to life again. Because it's only by the death of Jesus, Jesus being the Lamb of God, that the fulfillment of the law and the prophets is going to happen, so that eternal life comes to all who would believe in him. Now, what we need to understand is this, that even with someone like Moses, someone who is such a man of faith like Moses, or someone like Elijah, such a prophet. Remember, Elijah is the man who didn't see death. He was taken up into heaven, wasn't he? But even a Moses and an Elijah, they cannot have eternal life without Jesus. That's why they're talking with him. Because what the Savior was to do was important to their eternal life, was important to their being in heaven. And that's true of every soul on earth. There's no heaven without Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. Because there's no other way to God except through Jesus. Now, the trouble is, in the world in which we live, and it's probably true of every generation ever since the days of the apostles, that people think that they can go to heaven without Jesus. They can go to heaven by themselves. They can think that they can go to heaven because they're good enough to go to heaven. The Bible tells us we can't. One of the saddest things that I've heard many years ago now, when I was doing some door-to-door work around the streets of Swansea, was a lady, and I was trying to explain to her that she needed to have the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior in order to go to heaven. And this is the sad thing that she said. She said this: If God doesn't want someone like me in heaven, well, it's going to be pretty empty. That's what she thought. That's what she really believed. She really believed that she was okay, that she was better than most, and therefore God would open heaven for her. And that's a sad thing in the world, isn't it? That so many people think they can get to heaven by themselves, by being good or doing good things, or being a little bit nicer than somebody else. Well, that's not true. The second point is to think of Peter's words to Jesus at this point. We'll see verses 5 and 6, but I have a feeling that, I'll mention it a little bit later as well, I got a feeling that the words that are coming out of Peter's mouth are a bit like his mouth is rambling and his brain's not there. In a state of shock, I think. Wouldn't you be in a state of shock if you saw what Peter was saying on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter is a bit of a talker, isn't he? So that's how the shock is coming out, I think. But let's see what happens. Mark 9 and verses 5 to 6. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then verse 6 tells us about that shock. Because he says all that because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Well, one thing else that came out last Sunday evening in our discussion was why the three tabernacles? Or actually, you could translate it as three tents, okay? That's the same word in the Greek. Well, that's an interesting thought. Now, let me give you a couple of thoughts. Possibly, Peter thought, that Moses and Elijah were going to stick around for a while. Perhaps they were going to join the disciples in this mission of Jesus. And they'll need some accommodation. Well, maybe that was kind of what he was thinking. I think more probably he was using this word tabernacle or tent in a religious context of worship. And perhaps his mind was thinking, if Moses and Elijah are going to be hanging around for a while and there's Jesus, we need to have three tabernacles so people can come up the mountain and worship. Or maybe he was just simply he was in a state of shock and it just came out. But if Peter was thinking in terms of places of worship where they could sort of honor Moses and honor Elijah and honor Jesus, then I think that gives us a lesson to learn. It's this. We need to make sure that in worship, we put nothing between us and Jesus. We don't put Moses between us and Jesus. We don't put Elijah between us and Jesus. But people do that, don't they? They put things between ourselves and Jesus. We don't need, for example, no mediatorial saint like Mary that we have to pray to in order for her to pray to the Lord Jesus. My grandmother was a Roman Catholic, and she used to have a little diary, and she'd look up which day, which saint was being for that particular day, and whatever saint it was, she would pray to that saint, in the hope that that saint would then pray for her to Jesus. And that's putting a barrier between us and Jesus. We don't need a barrier. We know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we pray, we're praying to Jesus, aren't we? We don't need such a thing. We don't need some relics or a cross or some icon. When Jane and I were it was Moscow, actually, I think. We went into a Russian Orthodox church, and quite a gloomy place, but there were lots of people there who were coming to worship, and there was this little old lady that turned up, and she went towards these cupboards, and she opened the drawer of the cupboard, and all in these cupboards, these sort of shelves in the cupboards, under glass, were bits of bone. And they were supposed to be bones of the saints, relics. And she was worshipping these relics. And that's so sad, because there was a barrier between her and Jesus. And she thought that the relics were going to make her prayers that much better somehow, that she was praying to these relics of the saints so she could pray to Jesus. We don't need a priest to offer sacrifice for us. That's Old Testament, that's gone. We don't need a book of prayers. A few years ago, there was an outreach event that was being planned for the area in which the church in Swansea, in which I was a pastor, was going to be part of that outreach. And there was an Anglican church that wanted to come and join with it. So we had a sort of committee meeting with this, and we were trying to lay down these rules about, you know, it's the gospel that has to be preached. And out of courtesy, the chairman of the meeting asked the Anglican vicar to close in prayer for the meeting. And he said, no, because I haven't brought my prayer book. And that is so sad, isn't it? That he needed a prayer book in order to say prayers to Jesus. We don't need a prayer book. God's not expecting you to thumb a few pages and utter a few prayers that have been said by somebody else. We don't need a building to come to Jesus, do we? A building can help when it's cold and wet and windy. But we got brothers and sisters in Christ who are worshiping in forests, in caves, in cellars, because they're being persecuted. To meet Jesus, we don't need a building. We just need to be Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. So that was Peter's words. Let's get to our third point. How do we come into the presence of God? How do we come into the presence of God? I think this passage will help us this morning. We should say that we should come with that awesome fear of God. The disciples were right to fear what they were seeing because they were in the presence of Jesus. And they were seeing who Jesus truly, truly is. So we come to Mark 9, verse 7 and 8, and we read these words. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. These disciples suddenly have been made aware of the awesomeness of Jesus, the awesomeness of the Father. It's an awesome sight to have seen Jesus glorified as they did. But think of what happens next when this cloud overcomes them, overshadows them. Not sure what, whether it's a shining cloud or a dark cloud or what, but what is frightening to them as well is this voice that they hear. You know, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." We have another scene in the Old Testament of a man called Isaiah. He was in that vision. We mentioned him already this morning. But he has a vision, I think it's the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, where we're talking about the glory fills the temple. And he sees the scene of angels who are worshiping, the angels covering their face, angels covering their feet, and with another pair of wings, they're flying, aren't they? But what happens to Isaiah? Well, he's shattered, isn't he? A man of unclean lips, living amongst a people of unclean lips. If we could put it like this, everything about him has gone to water, as it were. His knees are trembling. He's in the presence of God. This is what's happening to these disciples. The voice of God the Father booming out to them. But how can we come to such a God? How can we come to one who, with such glory shining out of him? But we can come only through Jesus, being clothed in his righteousness, being covered in his spotless righteousness. And we must come, because that is the only way that we can come into the presence of the holy God, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, being washed in the blood of the Lamb, that our sins are paid for, so that we can come as his children. Now, this is the second time that the voice of God the Father has boomed out from the heavens. The first time we find in Mark 1 and verse 11, where the voice of God says to his Son Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now that voice of the Father was for Jesus there at his baptism. But the voice of the Father is for the disciples there on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's there. It's that voice is for them. They are to hear and to take on board the words, "This is my beloved Son." This is declaring Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. But those other words as well, "Hear him." We could translate it like this, "Listen to him." So how are we to live a life pleasing to God and to Jesus? Well, the first thing, of course, is listen to him. That's what the Father says. Listen and obey the voice of Jesus. Now, where are we going to find his voice? Where are we going to hear his words? The only one place I know of is the Bible. And in one And in John 1, we're told that Jesus is the Word. And that's where you find the words, God's words to us through the Scriptures. Listen, obey. And then the second thing it would be this. Look to Jesus only. Not to others, but to Jesus only. Look at verse 8 of Mark 9 and verse 8. Suddenly, when they had looked around, after they've heard the voice telling them, this is my beloved son, hear him. They look around, and who do they see? They don't see Moses. They don't see Elijah. They're only to see Jesus. When they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves, with them. Reading a book recently by a man called William Taylor, who's a pastor of an inner city church in London, a big church, but also an author. And in this book, he was saying something about his conversion, how he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through his grandfather, which is good to hear. His grandfather had been witnessing him and encouraging him to read the Bible. And eventually, as a young man, he came to faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he came to faith, he asked his grandfather, what do I do now? And this is what his grandfather said to him as a young Christian. Read your Bible every day and do what it says. And leave the consequences to God. That's a good advice, isn't it? To everybody. Read your Bible every day, do what it says, and leave the consequences to God. And then a third thing I want to add, and how we are to live a life pleasing to God and to Jesus, is to take care that we don't add anything else on Jesus. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It's just Jesus. Not some a tradition that the church may have, not some denomination even that the church belongs to, but only Jesus. An old pastor I know of, who's now gone to glory, I remember after the end of the service, standing by the door, and I was sort of talking with him, and this lady came up, and she said to him, he was a pastor of a Baptist church, and she said, I'm a Methodist, really. And he said to her, no Methodists in heaven. Long pause. No Baptists, no Presbyterians, no Anglicans, only Christians. He was making a point to her. And it's a point that I've always taken on board. When people tell me they're a Baptist or they're Methodist or whatever, I don't want to know that. I want to know whether you love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know whether you're a Christian. I don't care what denomination you've attached yourself to. I just want to know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put anything in the way. And that goes for our theology sometimes as well, and or our favored Christian writers or our favored preachers. It should be Christ first. All the time, so that we can be like the disciples and that all we see is Jesus with us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you then for this passage. We barely got to the depths of it, Lord. We've just skimmed it, really, thinking about the wonder and the amazement of what took place, of Jesus revealing something of his glory, something of his divine nature to these three privileged disciples. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that this just is a reminder to us again that the one whom we love, the one whom we serve, is truly God the Son. And Lord, help us to have that awesome fear of you. Help us, Lord, to listen to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, enable us not to see anyone other than Jesus, and not to put anything in the way but between ourselves and Jesus in a way of worship or in prayer. And we pray all this then in Jesus' name. Amen.